This is Mike Michikolski from Boscobel, Wisconsin. Hey, where is that? It is June the 1st, amazingly. June the 1st, 2025. And very blessed to be here. Always very blessed to be amongst you folks. It's an honor, really, if I really think about it. And as far as a prayer is concerned, I always pray, dear Heavenly Father, that these talks would be to your honor and glory in actuality, and that they would be a sincere blessing to the saints. For all those out there that, while we all need a blessing of the Lord, we all need his strength, particularly for those who are enduring hardness. Hardness can be hard, really, in this place. Hardness can be hard, but according to 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ Jesus the Lord. And so a lot of times scripture will say a lot of things in one verse, and in that verse could encompany, endure hardness could encompany many, many, many factors in a son of God's life here, as far as a woman or a man going through things. But, but the Lord is faithful, and if nothing else, you're gonna understand and learn to trust in Him, and trusting in Him when things of your own power seem to not be there anymore. I've listened to some great men of God say that that's where He wants you to be, which is totally foreign to how we think, but that's. Where he wants us to be, and he wants to refine us, right? He wants to, that's what scriptures say, in paraphrase, gold is refined 7 times. And so this is a refining fire, but you know, our destiny is glory. And so the battles are already won in Christ. They're already won, and, our destiny is eternal glory. That is, I would imagine, sometimes hard for us to understand, being cooped up in this place, this place of sin and decay. But in fact, we have total victory in the Lord, and I think that's what scriptures point to, and we should have our minds, our noses into scripture all the time. That's our that is our offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. Last time we were discussing the three major callings of God. This is another lesson in what I've been doing for the past few weeks called the hopes of God. And we discussed three different major hopes of God: the hope of Israel, the New Jerusalem hope, and then we haven't discussed our hope, the manifestation of the body of the fullness of Christ in the super heavenlies, in the Son at the right hand of the Father. Now, just to say those words is awesome. It's awesome, you know, and so. How much of that do we understand? Very small nit and tittle, but nevertheless, we believe it, we've been given it, and we have faith in it. And so we discussed the nation of Israel's rejection of their Messiah and how they ordered his crucifixion. We noticed that the rejection of their Messiah continued throughout the Acts period. Giving the Almighty God gave them at least another 35 years. But their continual rejection of the work of God through God the Holy Spirit was evident. And finally, we know that at the end of Acts, Almighty God set them aside and revealed a calling beyond imagination. And so that was awesome. And so we learned of a better calling being offered to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles by faith in the redemptive sacrifice of the elimination of sin not just a covering, but the elimination of sin. In the temple, Israel would always perform these sacrifices and take the blood of the lamb without blemish and sprinkle it over the mercy seat and around the Holy of Holies of God. Well, that was a covering. That was not an elimination. And so I think that one point that we should really understand in our blessing is that in our blessings is that all of our sins, past, present, future, have been totally eliminated. And so we don't need a covering every year. And the person of Christ is, and his work is more awesome than as I go on that I ever really knew. It's not a covering for sin. Our sins are eliminated and, through the precious blood of Christ. And so that in itself is, quite a phenomenal blessing. Last time we wanted to take a closer look at the truth of Romans 9 through 11. And Romans 9 through 11 are pinnacle chapters written in the book of Romans, the last book written during the book of Acts by the Apostle Paul. And it explains the reason why a better calling was given during the book of Acts. So we have and we know about that. We discussed the millennial kingdom. We discussed Jeremiah, is that 31? Jeremiah 31, I hope, 31 or 33. And we discussed Israel's resurrection and their eventual resurrection to the millennial kingdom. And then we're discussing, and Ron is going over the New Jerusalem by faith there very, very well. And there is an answer to where that came from. And it's a city of faith, I call it that, and it is. It totally revolves around faith. And so the during the book of Acts, believers, Jew and Gentile, that were members of this calling through faith. And so they were given a special blessing, while pretty much as a whole, the nation of Israel was rejecting their Messiah. And furthermore, they were rejected for years, the work of the Holy Spirit. They were given all kinds of signs, show me a sign. So they got all kinds of signs, and they still rejected their Messiah. So what we're going to do is look at that today, Romans 9, Romans 10, Romans 11. Talk a little bit, a couple minutes about the mystery found in Romans 16. And then we're going to start discussing our calling. Now, our calling, I don't know how far I'm going to get in this message today, but our calling, let's say I burn up 20, 30 minutes, our calling definitely deserves more than 20 minutes to talk about. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to lay a foundation to our calling. I'm going to be talking about the work of the Son of God. I'm going to be talking about our predestination. I'm going to be talking about the blood of the Lamb sacrificed from or out of the overthrow. And I'm going to be discussing the mind of the Godhead before anything was created, of which the Son was a full part. The Son of God, the creator of all things. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to be discussing the foundation of the Son of God and who he is, what he did, the Godhead, what they were thinking about, and how this applies to your calling. And the reason I'm doing this is that it will give you, I believe, hopefully, a better idea, of the one that chose you before the overthrow of the world. I think, what is that, Ephesians 1, 4, or 5, we'll be looking at that a little bit. What does that mean, you know, you were called out before the overthrow of the world? Well, that in itself is an amazing statement. So I'm going to be laying the groundwork of who the Lord was, actually, before he was manifest in the manger, because he was eternally alive. before he was manifest in the flesh. He was alive in eternity before he was manifest in the flesh. And that's really important for us to understand that. And so we're going to discuss that. All right, so if we turn to Romans 9, 26 through 33. Romans 9, 26 through 33, this is discussing what I believe is the calling of faith during the book of Acts. A better calling than one of Israel that rejected their Messiah. This is backed up by the book of Hebrews, no doubt. The faith chapter, Hebrews 11, I think you can study Hebrews 3, and in those chapters and other books of the New Testament, you'll find that people were saved by the grace of God and the blood of Christ, and that is a real important thing going on during the Acts period, and so they were given a special calling, and rightly so, I believe. And so in Romans 9, 26 through 33, we're just going to look into what was happening in Israel and why Israel was eventually put aside. You probably know this, but particularly speaking, I don't mind myself in my own brain. You could say, well, that's dangerous. Well, I don't mind in my own brain going over these things that are really, really important. I don't mind talking about my calling every week. I don't mind talking about the knowledge of how God was working, because I find it to be just a tremendous blessing to just even embrace these things, embrace this knowledge. Romans 9, 26, it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, they shall be called the children of the living God. And, of course, this is talking about Gentiles during the Acts period. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. What does that mean? Well, it sounds like there's a heck of a lot of people, but there was a problem with the majority. But out of Israel, a remnant shall be saved. And what I'm going to state that I believe is that there was a remnant of Israel saved during the Acts period, and they were given a better calling. They were given a New Jerusalem calling by faith. For he will finish a work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom, and we had been like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have obtained righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Okay, so let me go back and say, what shall we say then? Question. Answer. You know, you gotta. I have to sort of watch this. What shall we say then? Question. Answers coming, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness, well, what righteousness did they not follow after? Well, it was the righteousness of the law, because they had no law of Moses, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. And so, here you go. We have the nation of Israel as a whole, that if you understand things, were following after the righteousness of the law. Furthermore, they made up their own law, so they were following after their own righteousness. And then God poured out faith and grace through Christ, and the peoples that were not his people, that is the Gentile people, found righteousness in that which is of faith, who were not his people. But now, during the book of Acts, salvation has come to the Gentiles, to the Jew first, and all to the Gentiles. But Israel, verse 31, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore or why? Answer, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Who is that? The stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. That is the Lord. He is our rock. And to Israel, he was a stumbling stone and he was a rock of offense because they were looking for righteousness through the law, and righteousness through the law was never meant to save. And a lot of scriptures back that up. I think we went over a lot of those. But righteousness through the blood of Christ, by faith and grace, was and is meant to save. And whosoever believes on him, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, shall not be ashamed, and furthermore, shall be saved. And so this is a real potent, scriptures found in an Acts period books, Romans 9. And so we find that the nation of Israel, not only did they reject their Messiah, but they were attempting to find righteousness in the law of Moses, which never brought salvation. It was a schoolmaster, a taskmaster, to bring them to who? To bring them to Christ. And so they missed the mark as a whole. And there's a lot of reasons why that is. And a lot of the reasons are fleshly reasons. Reasons of the world, reasons of power, reasons of control, reasons of money. Romans 10, 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And so you have the Apostle Paul writing tremendous truths from God the Holy Spirit, and he looks at his brethren of Israel, and he says in his mind, or he says in the scriptures, that my heart yearns that they would all be saved. And so even though he was attacked by them, even though he probably was stoned to death by them, beaten with rods, all of these things he went through, he still looked at them like the Lord did on Israel and more or less said, forgive them because they know not what they do. And so I think the Apostle Paul had the same spirit about his countrymen who did not believe in the blood of Christ. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, and let me interject this, in their own ways, through their own thinking, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so, why didn't they not have zeal according to knowledge? Well, my personal opinion is that they really didn't understand Old Testament scriptures, because they would have been waiting, like some were waiting for the manifestation of the Messiah. And he came, and some knew him. Some knew him for what he was, and that he brought salvation through his blood. They knew that he was the culmination of all the types of the sacrifices in the temple. They knew that here he is. Here he is. And then, on the other hand, you had myriads of people that didn't have a clue. Now, that in itself is a striking situation to live in if you're a believer in Christ. Striking. And so Paul saw this. Verse 3 again. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And so the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, their Messiah, was the end and fulfillment of the law of Moses. And by faith, through his blood, they could be saved. And it goes on to say, I won't read more in chapter 10, but it goes on to talk about Israel, and eventually, if you studied the Pharisees and the Sadducees enough, they actually even didn't follow the law of Moses. They drew up their own law, rites, rituals, all these things you had to do, and very harsh treatment on older people, taking their money. They changed out money in the temple and actually rip people off. The money changers would take in, these shekels of Tyre, and they were like the purest silver coin of the day. They would take that in, and they would actually give the people a lesser amount than what they were worth and all sorts of things. Could be one of the reasons why the Lord overturned all of their tables, amongst other reasons. And then in Romans 11, 1 through 8, we find this. And so this is just setting up the reason why the calling of the New Jerusalem, which, like I said, Ronnie's been going over real well. We went over that in times before, and that's why it was given. It was a better calling, a calling of faith. Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham lived before the law was given. That's important to know. We've said that a billion times. Romans 11, I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. Okay, so the people are Israel, right? Has God cast them all away? Well, okay, so what's the answer to that? Well, some were saved through the righteousness and the blood of Christ, and then therefore all of Israel shall be resurrected in the millennium. And so ultimately, as far as I know, let me just say that, as far as I know, all of Israel will at least be given another chance, apparently, in the millennial kingdom. And so has God cast away all his people? No, God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know ye not what the scripture says of Elijah? I hope. Of Elias, you know, sometimes I get a little wrong about, yeah, that's Elijah. You have Elijah and you have Elias, so you have to watch it out for that. But it says, know ye not what the scripture says of Elijah, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, and this happened in the past, I don't have the scriptures of where it did, but here we have Elijah the prophet, very awesome man of God, and he's complaining to God about Israel in the past. And so then he's applying this lesson, or the Apostle Paul is applying this lesson in the book of Romans as to what's happening during the Acts period. Because the same thing is happening to believers like Elijah, but it's happening during the Acts period. And it says, Lord, they have killed all thy prophets. Study sometimes about what some of these prophets went through. I mean, it's horrendous what some of these prophets went through. They're tremendous men of God, of faith, and they went through horrid things at the hand of Israel. And they dug down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. And so apparently Elijah was put in a point where basically Israel was throwing over everything of God that was given to them. And not only that, but they were after killing him. But what says the answer of God unto him? So how did God answer Elijah? He said, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men. And who have not bowed to the knee of the image of Baal. And I believe these are actually the sons of Zadok, if you want to study that. So then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So just as the Lord Almighty God said to Elijah, hey, Elijah, don't be afraid, because there's seven thousand other men and women that have not bowed their knees to the image of Baal, and they are with you. And so the lesson here in Acts is that the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is saying to the believers during the Acts period, don't be afraid, because I have chosen out you to be a remnant out of these disobedient people. Don't be afraid. And if by grace, verse 6, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Question. Answer. Israel has not obtained that which he sought for, but you have. You, the election, you, the remnant, have obtained it. And the rest were blinded. Well, that is a stunning, awesome truth. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, the eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And, you know, like I've mentioned this before, I believe that we are a remnant in the world of believers, no less. Because there are folks, unlike some of these folks in the Acts period, they actually believe in the blood of Christ, but they're blinded to the knowledge of the mystery. And, you know, we can delve into that, we can study about that, and that all has to do with your choosing before the katabale, the overthrow of the world, which was the cataclysmic deluge of the universe at the fall of Satan, and, you know, real potent knowledge comes out of studying about such things. Let's turn to Romans 16, and you know, some of you might know this, but there was a long period of time, let's just say, in my illustrious career as a Christian, where Romans 16, 24 through 27 was in debate. This was years and years ago. But I remember, I mean, this could have been 30 years ago, where I remember being in studies and stuff like that. Guys were talking about Romans 16, 24 through 27, and stating the idea, is this the mystery or is this not, let's say, the dispensation of the mystery, a calling of the body to the fullness of Christ? Was it that or something else? And I'm just pointing this out because I particularly believe that this is not the calling of us, the church, which is Christ's body, the fullness of the Son at the right hand of God. It has to do with the mystery of Christ. And there is a dispensation of the mystery concerning our calling. And then there is a mystery of Christ. And I think that all truth and all callings have to do with the mystery of Christ, because he is behind all things. He is the creator of all things. And so there's a mystery of Christ, and there's a mystery of the given sacred secret unfolded as the dispensation of the mystery of the body of Christ given after Israel is set aside. It says in Romans 16, 24 through 27, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, when was Romans written? Well, Romans was the last book written in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. Some debate that Romans 16 was an addition. I do not agree with that whatsoever. It goes on to say in verse 25, and, you know, who am I, but that, you know, we all have our thoughts. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my good message and preaching of Christ, Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Well, this is Paul talking about his message during when? During the Acts period. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my good message during the Acts period and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets. That's important, because our calling is nowhere to be found at all among the scriptures of the prophet. Very important main point. And these main points about our calling build a solid foundation. And so if anybody comes along and says, well, the Church of Jesus Christ's body is found in prophecy here and there, well, that is a huge mistake. It goes on to say in verse 26, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And so I truly believe that this was not an addition. I truly believe that this is not talking about our calling of the one body of the dispensation of the mystery at all. I think it has to do with the mystery of Christ. And there are a lot of aspects that deal with the mystery of Christ. And so from this point on, we have time to, I'm going to set a foundation for who Christ is. Now we discuss our calling being a chosen out, predestinated company of believers. Chosen out before the overthrow of the world to be the fullness of the Christ in the highest heaven at the right hand of Almighty God the Father. I mean, it's unspeakable to be manifested in the Son of God in glory when he stands up in the highest heaven to begin his work as the head of the body. And further, he's going to stand up and he's going to come back as Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, not as the Lamb of God. His second advent to the earth and eventual 1,000-year reign in the millennial kingdom. I'm going to be talking about our calling, and I'm going to set a groundwork today. I want to begin by understanding a few truths concerning our Lord and Head, Christ Jesus, and you. Every one of you. The Koine Greek form for a calling we saw is klesis. The Koine Greek form for called out ones is kleos. The Koine Greek for an outcalling company or assembly of believers is ekklesia, words that you'll come across. The Son of God was God in eternity before anything was created. The Son of God, the Word, always was and is and always will be. Turn to John 1:1-2. You've seen this before, but I have maybe a little informative knowledge. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A better translation can be given, because the word was is not in the past tense in the Greek. It's what is called in the imperfect tense. So what? What does that mean? Well, a better translation of John 1:1 would be this. In the beginning, the Word of God was always continually existing. In the beginning, the Word of God was always continually existing in the Godhead. He existed before the manger. He was loving, planning, and creating. The Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, didn't need anything. They didn't need anything at all. The Word of God did not need anything. He created time, right? He created mankind because he wanted to give you everything. John 17:1-5. Let's turn there. You know, and so what I want to do is I want to maybe give us an interesting aspect of the Son of God. More than and not diminishing the fact that he came in the flesh. But more than that, in that he existed in eternity before he was manifested in the flesh. And so the one manifested in the flesh was the same one who existed eternally, continuously in the Godhead. That's something to get your head around. Can we understand that? Yeah, we can. Somebody said, well, the Bible doesn't speak of eternal things. Well, I disagree. I think that if they said the Bible doesn't describe eternal things, I might agree with that. But I think that in many places, my own personal opinion is that the Bible talks about eternal things a lot. One of them is the Son of God. One of them is the Godhead. One of them is before the overthrow. Because, you know, what is before the overthrow? All right? And so it's in scriptures. We should know about it. We should know what it is. John 17, 1 through 5. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to the heavens and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth, and I have finished the work which thou gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The glory here is the full weight of majesty, of power, of love, of joy, and of beauty existing in eternity. The Son of God stepped out of glory not because he had to, but because he chose to. He said, I love them, and I will pay the price. Christ Jesus our Lord, out of a pure love, decided and chose a divine mission to save you. Revelation 13, 5 through 18. Let's turn there. Let's see how far we can get. I hope I'm going to get this done. Okay, so this talks about the Lamb of God, and it does not have before the foundation of the world, but it has since. And so this is interesting, but let's go over it. Revelation 13, 5 through 8. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things, this Antichrist, and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in the heavens. And it was given unto him to make war of the saints, to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And this is what I'm going to say about this. It doesn't say before, and it shouldn't be foundation, by the way. It should be overthrow. Slain from the overthrow of the world. And here's some comments I'm going to make about this. You can disagree or agree, like Ronnie says. The word foundation here is actually katabole's, overthrow. The overthrow occurred between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. We know that. The universal deluge came because of the fall of the evil one. From or out of the overthrow, the result of the overthrow could be said. The result of the overthrow was that the Lamb slain from before the foundation or out of the foundation of the overthrow was given. Before I say this, I think that this points to this. Before humanity even existed, our Lord agreed to sacrifice himself on the cross. I don't think God was taken by surprise by anything, do you? He's omniscient, he's omnipotent, omnipotent. Before humanity even existed, our Lord to agree to sacrificing himself on the cross. Before brokenness, there was blood already promised. He looked through eternity and saw you and said, I will embrace the cross because to you, him, you were worth dying for, and much more. So, I'm discussing our Lord. The Son was one through whom creation came. John 1:1-5, we'll read that. You've probably read that before. I got 10 minutes? Yeah, we'll get through this. John 1:1-5. And so, I'm basically stating things that you might know. But I think it's important to know these things about the Lord before we even step into the awesome calling that we've been presented with and believe. And who he was and who he is and what he has done for mankind and what he had to do and what he didn't have to do. And that he was much more than a babe in the manger is my point. You know, much more than a babe in the manger, even though I don't diminish the fact that he came in the flesh at all. John 1:1-5. And you've read this many times, but in the beginning, in the beginning, as we saw, I want to get this right. In the beginning, as we saw, hold on it. Actually, the Word was continually existing. In the beginning, the Word was always continually existing. The Godhead was always continually existing. Can we get our heads around that as mere human beings? Again, I'll put it this way. Yeah, we can get our heads around it to a small point. You are captivated by time. You're here and gone. Boom. God always was. He is the true reality. All of this that is decaying is not true reality. It is the product of sin, more or less. And so, the existence of the eternal Godhead, from which and out of which you were called, is true reality. And it was always existing. And it was and is and always will be existing. And so I think that what thoughts like that do is that gives us tremendous strength because it allows us to look past even the most severe of struggles. It allows us to look past our pain, past our problems, past anything on this planet. That's what truth like this allows us to do. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, Christ Jesus. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, true life, and the life was the light of men. And that light shined in darkness, and the darkness overtook it not. And then the second reference would be to Colossians 1:9-20. I might go a little bit over, probably not too far. Colossians 1, 9 through 20. Who is our Lord? Before we get into our calling. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, more precious than anything on this planet, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, be fruitful, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Okay, that might be tough to do at times. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the holies in the light. Saints and holies can be interchanged, and I believe that saints shouldn't be there and that holy should be there, because it detracts from great knowledge to be put saints in there. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in the heavens and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things are cemented together. And he is the head of the body, the church, or the assembly, actually, the called out ones, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether there be things in the heavens or things in the earth, or things in the heavens. Who is our Lord? Before we enumerate facts of our calling. The Son of God created every cell. The Son of God created every strand of DNA. The Son of God created every star. The Son of God created every planet. And the Son of God created every element. And we should listen to this. The Son of God created mankind, that through the birth of some came the folks that crucified him. The Son of God created the tree from which came the wood to which he was nailed to. The Son of God created the minerals that formed the spikes used to nail him to that piece of wood. He created you for himself. He has waited some 6,000 years from the creation of Adam for you to be here. The Godhead was preparing a Savior before sin even entered creation. From eternity, he chose you out through his grace and through predestination, which is a heavy subject. You are part of a plan that began in eternity, and your destiny is eternal glory in him. You are walking hand in hand with him that already knows your end. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the first and the last. He is the I Am. The Son of God stepped out of eternity into time because He stepped out of eternity because he chose to. And to him you were worth dying for. And because he loves you. And that's it for today.